We gather this morning as human beings, and as we gather in our house churches and we gather for celebrations, anytime we gather as humans, we share a couple of things in common. One, we are all anxious. We're antsy. We're preoccupied in some kind of worry, either large or small. Maybe we're anxious about where we're going to have lunch today or who we're going to have it with. I mean, it's just on our mind. Maybe we're anxious because we still feel just a little bit insecure about the outfit that we landed on for this morning. Maybe we're anxious because someone who we love is really sick or he's even about to die. Maybe we're so anxious about whether or not we'll ever marry that it doesn't even feel like anxiety or worry anymore. It just feels like the way we live. We're afraid. We're anxious. We're worried. And if we get honest and quiet and we give our hearts permission to send any content that they want to our mind, oftentimes we begin to meditate on these things that we would just call worries or anxiety. But that's not the only thing we share this morning. We also come together with our ambitions. All of us are driven towards something that we want, or something that will give us what we want. And ultimately, what we want is peace and joy and love. So we come this morning with fresh ambition to lose weight or to get fit or to become an astronaut or to make just a little more or to make a lot more or to be eloquent or to have the best lawn in the neighborhood or to have a wonderful boyfriend. Anxiety and ambition, the anchor and the engine. It just kind of rhymes, not on purpose. So listen to the words of Jesus in this, his most famous sermon, as he talks about the things that drive us and the things that hold us back. Will you turn to Matthew 6, not 5, verse 25. And we'll put it up on the screen for you as well. So picture Jesus as he stands on that mountaintop and he begins to share in the midst of this speech about what life is like in his kingdom. He begins to share with his followers this in verse 25. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that they are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Let's pray together. God, we come to you this morning asking for breakthrough, asking that you would take things that sound familiar or sound too good to be true, and that you would release fresh fire, fresh flowing hearts. Father, we're asking very specifically that you would this morning reveal in a fresh way your outrageous love and provision for us, where it would not just seem like a truth we know about, but that it would be real, so real we begin to make decisions based on it. Jesus, would you come this morning and reveal to us just how powerful the truth is that you lived, that you've died, and that you've risen again, and that we've been invited to new life in your kingdom, and in that place, we don't have to be afraid anymore. And Holy Spirit, would you come and by your power awaken our hearts to believe that you really love us this much, that you've really given us this much provision. You really have given us the power to pursue you. Lord, we come this morning not content just to see that the altar has been prepared. We ask you to come and bring fire to it in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen. Don't worry about the physical stuff, the material stuff, the here and now stuff, the stuff that we can touch and feel and that feels so important. Why? Well, it reveals a lack of faith, a lack of trust. How does that work? Well, the Father is a different kind of king. He's the kind that rules with love, not with fear. He's a Father who knows us and who promises to take care of us. He has a track record of loving care and provision and even adorning. So if I don't spend my time and energy worrying about what I'll eat and what I should wear, what should be the driving focus of my life? Now here's the big idea. Amidst all of this talk about worry, here's what Jesus is driving at. Be ambitious. Be almost obsessed with Jesus and his kingdom. And everything else will begin to fall into place. There, we said it. Now let's go back and unpack it a little bit. Well, this passage begins with a therefore, or maybe in your version it's a that's why, which means that this passage is connected to what Jesus has just said in this sermon, what we looked at last week. And we're in the middle of this, the most definitive speech that Jesus ever gave about what life in his kingdom, new life, is really all about. What it's supposed to be like for people who follow him. And he's been explaining that even though we live on the same earth, we have the same problems, we suffer the same, we have a lot of the same struggles, our lives are fundamentally different than people who don't know him. Our hearts are different, our values are different, our purpose is different, the way we relate to each other is different, the way we do marriage is different, the way we practice our spirituality is different, the way we use our money is different. And Jesus has been describing our new life in a series of all of these pretty radical contrasts all the way through. Things like, you're not blessed when you're rich, but when you're poor. You either pursue light or you pursue darkness. You can serve God or you can serve money. You can invest in things that are eternal or you can invest in things that are temporary. Which brings us to verse 25. Therefore, that's why. Jesus here assumes that we've answered yes to the contrasts that he's put before us, that we've chosen light, not darkness, that we've chosen to invest in the eternal, that we're with him. Therefore, that's why. Jesus assumes we've made that choice to serve him. And if that's our choice, we don't ever have to worry ever again. We're covered. We're taken care of. We're provided for. We're loved. Every physical need, every emotional need, every relational need, every eternal need, we get it all, the whole deal in him. He is a sure thing. Amen? 6 times in this passage, Jesus mentions how unnecessary worry is for people who know him. Worry is to be anxious. It's to focus on what we think we need, but we don't know if we'll ever get it. There's always that uncertainty when it comes with worry. That I don't know if this is a sure thing, peace, that comes with worry. When you lay on your bed at night and you're restless with a tightness in your chest, it's because of one thing. You're focused on a story and you don't know how that story will end. What is the story? I don't know. Is it a story about a boy and a girl? Is it a story about a child? Is it a story about a job? Is it a story about a project at school or some way that we feel that we've let someone down? Is it a relationship story? Well, Jesus points us towards a larger story in which the thing that we're worried about is just one chapter, a story where the end has already been revealed and is super duper happy for those who know Jesus. But if you don't know the bigger story, you might think that this chapter is the end. Well, Jesus is saying that people who don't know him spend all their energy focused on getting their physical needs met. And there's no indication that Jesus' audience was either naked or particularly hungry or particularly thirsty. Jesus is talking about the same preoccupations with the physical, the body, the here and now that we have today. When Jesus says, don't worry about what you eat or wear or drink, he's talking about security, both physical and emotional. Security. If you watch TV today or you go and read a magazine, just open it up. Every advertisement is designed to stress you out. Stress you out is just a different way of saying create anxiety, create worry, by showing you something that you lack, that if you had, stuff would just be better. And most of the things are directly related to these things that Jesus mentions, the body. How we feed it, clothe it, relax it, satisfy its sexual desire, warm it, cool it, refresh it. And there's a connection between worry and ambition, between anxiety and ambition. See, we tend to be most anxious about the things that threaten our getting the thing we're most ambitious about. Kyle, repeat that back to me just the way I said it. That's the craziest sentence I ever wrote. Well, here's the way that one of my favorite old Puritan pastors said it. I don't know, maybe he'll be even crazier words than me. The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. In other words, we become like the thing that we most want. The thing that we set our heart's affection on, that thing will begin to drive us. And anything that threatens the thing that we want will become the thing that we're most worried about. So if we're most ambitious to achieve career success, we'll worry most about the things that undermine our getting to the next level in our career. If we're most ambitious about our bodies, we'll be most worried about what we eat and whether we missed a workout, and that begins to become our obsession. And I want us to see this connection between our anxiety and our ambition, because ultimately, Jesus is going to connect our new life to a new ambition, a new drive that overrides everything else and makes all of the worries and the needs begin to pale in comparison. Jesus says some stuff in here about why worry is foolish. He says it's foolish. It just doesn't make sense. First of all, it doesn't work. In verse 27, Jesus says, worry can't add 1 minute to your life. In verse 34, he says, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. It just doesn't work. It doesn't change anything in the future. Jesus says, if you just think about it logically, what's worry ever done for you practically? Has it ever changed the circumstance that you were worried about? It just doesn't work. It's foolishness, especially for those who know Jesus. Secondly, it undermines trust in God. In verse 30, there's this connection between faith and worry. It's a trust issue. If God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? You have so little faith. Ultimately, the battle for anxiety is a trust battle. Faith is trust. The worry thing, the anxiety thing, is a trust thing. What are we putting our trust in? And if our trust is in our ability or in the ability of another person to meet our needs, we're in our bank account, then we're stressed out with good reason. Amen? Jesus says that worry doesn't work. It's foolish. It undermines our trust in God. It's prideful. Pride is basically believing that I am God. I'm in control. I'm in the center of my life. if anything good is going to happen in my life, if I'm going to get that thing that my heart's desire is on, it's going to be because I just suck it up and do it, or because I'm gifted enough. And it's just pride. And it's just sinful. Amen? Worry leads to other sins. If we're worried about money, it leads to greed, or to hoarding, or to stealing. I have a friend who robbed a bank. I'm really serious. I don't have many friends that have robbed banks, but I have one. And I know him, and I love him, and I know the whole story. And I know you don't wake up one day and decide to rob a bank. It begins with worry about money. And worry turns into full-blown, all-consuming fear. And fear turns into desperation. And desperate people will do anything. Logic goes out the door. Values go out the door. It all begins with worry. If we're worried about our reputation, it leads to lying or to manipulation. We begin to pose. We begin to lack authenticity. We begin to be who we think other people want us to be. Worry doesn't work. It undermines our faith in God. It's prideful. It leads to other sins. And then finally, Jesus says, it characterizes people who don't know God. Verse 32. Why be like the pagans, the unbelievers, who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. People who don't know the bigger story, who don't know what the Father's really like, Jesus says, I understand why they're worried. In fact, it characterizes their life. They're anxious people. But you're not like that because you know the Father. You know the bigger story. Worry is foolish. Then what's the foundation of a worry-free life? What's the foundation of not having to be anxious? Ooh, this is the good stuff. The Father's heart. Because of what Daddy is like, we don't have to be worried anymore. Jesus talks about this new life as a kingdom, and he says those who follow him are living in a totally different place. Yeah, even though we're still working in the same places and living in the same cities and interacting with the same people and doing the same stuff, we really live in a totally different place that you can't see and touch all the time, but it's even more real. And in that place, there's a king. And this is a king unlike any other king, any other ruler, any other leader that we've ever known. Because most kings rule with fear and with control and with manipulation and consciously keep their subjects stressed out. But this is not that kind of king. This king is a father. A father that rules with perfect love and perfect power, making him absolutely trustworthy. Perfect love, perfect compassion, perfect mercy, perfect heart for you and you and you and you. And with the perfect power to do something about it. See, perfect love accomplishes nothing without perfect power. And our King, our Father, has it all. Floyd McClung was here a couple of weeks ago speaking in the back room. I have as much respect for him as I do any modern missions leader. But he said, you know, the foundational issue in a Christian life is this, trusting God. And the foundational issue in trusting God is knowing the heart of the Father for you. Knowing the heart of the Father for you. I was reminded as I was getting ready for this, maybe I've shared this story with you before, but in our family, it was really important to my father that we learn the value of hard work, of planning, of saving for the future, that we learn to be responsible with money. So my sisters and I, we bought whatever cars we could afford. We bought whatever insurance we could afford. We bought whatever gas we could afford. So I still do the shake, shake, shake at the end of the, you know, what am I trying to say? You know, when you're filling your car up with gas and you shake it because you want to get every last drop. And so we would work in the summer, all summer, to try and get enough money to last all the next school year. And we'd work Christmas break, you know, to try and just buffer that up a little bit. And you just hoped that everything would go through the end of May before you could start working again. You know, I know you guys already understand, you've been in the same place, I hope. But I remember laying on my bed one night, chest tight, worried, sick, because the money was gone. It was my senior year, and it was time for the prom. And I didn't have enough money to... This is bugging me, you guys. Can I do the handheld deal? So, yeah, I didn't have enough money to do the, like, just sign-up deal, much less, you know, you got to buy the flower, and I don't know if you still buy the flower, but we bought the flower and did the dinner and the whole deal, you know, but I just thought, man, I haven't made enough money. I mean, I don't know what I'm going to do. I was desperate. I was just desperate. And so I wrote a letter to my parents, and I said, you know me, that's not totally shocking, but I wrote a letter to my parents, and I said, listen, you know, I've tried to be responsible. I've tried to work hard, but it's just not there, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. And the response that came back was overwhelming provision, overwhelming, Lance, yeah, we want you to learn the value of a dollar. We want you to be a hard worker. We want you to be responsible with your money. But there's a bigger value, and that value is the father's heart to provide for his kid. And if you knew that value, then you'd never have to write the letter. You know, of course we want to help you out. Of course we want to make this special. Of course you can pay us back later. No. No. But the Father's heart is to provide. Amidst the lessons of life, amidst the suffering, amidst the wondering how things are going to work out, there's a greater value, and that value is the Father's heart of love, the Father's heart to do good to his kids, the Father's heart to provide, the Father's heart of compassion, the Father's heart of mercy. Jesus gives a couple of pretty cool examples. Hey, Kevin, can you put the thing up, and the first one is birds. Jesus starts to talk about birds. Let me read to you again what he says about birds. He says, look at them. And in the original language, it's like, look and keep on looking, like really look at them, study them, gaze at them. Have you ever stopped to look at birds? Now, stop right there. This is especially important in our family because I'm married to a bird nerd. I think we have, at last count, like 7 feeders, 6 feeders, something like that. I mean, we have all kinds of cool birds. And we have the binoculars, the whole deal. So it is with some authority that I stand here and say, it's a good thing to study the birds. They're amazing what they do and how they work and how many different kinds there are. And some of them eat this stuff. Stacy could tell you all this stuff. Some of them eat this kind of stuff. Some of them eat that kind of stuff. Some of them eat on the ground. Some of them, you know, eat seeds. Some of them eat stuff that crawls and is gross. They're amazing when you start really noticing the bird world all around you. Well, that's exactly what Jesus says. He's like, have you ever stopped and thought about birds? You ever watched them? And he says this, stop and look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than they are.
you are far more valuable to him than they are. They don't have the means to produce their own food or to store it for the future, but God created them. He knows their needs, and he takes care of them. Oh, wait. That one's not in our backyard. Neither is that one. But that one is. We got tons of those. So do you, if you ever noticed, probably. Aren't they amazing? Ah. Now we're on to flowers. Well, Jesus isn't saying don't work, because birds work really hard. If you've ever watched them, you know that for sure. The point is that God is a God who takes care of the things he loves. And the thing that he loves the most is people. And he doesn't love some people more than others. And he doesn't love some people because they do the right things more than others because they don't do the right things. You get the full weight of his love every moment of every day, and it has nothing to do with whether or not you deserve it. Now, if every heart in this room really believed what I just said, we'd all just have worship service right now and dance and jump up and down. If we really believed the Father loves us unconditionally and is providing for us. It's the same thing Jesus said in John 17. He says, the Father himself loves you. He loves you every bit as much as he loves me. The Father himself loves you. Followers of mine, if you don't know anything else, Jesus says in John 17, know that. Know the Father's heart for you. Human beings are the only part of God's creation that he says were made in his image. We're his favorites. He loves us more than he loves the birds. He loves us more than he loves the dogs. I know I don't want to violate any of your like deep sensibilities, but he loves us more. We were made in his image. He's more committed to take care of us than he is committed to take care of anything. And he takes care of everything perfectly. Now, let's look at a few flowers. Let me read to you what Jesus says about them first. He says, why worry about your clothes? Now, you think this sermon doesn't hit home to the here and now? Why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? Now, Jesus is funny. He is. He has a sense of humor. I think if Jesus could be here among us, we'd find him charming and we'd find him witty. And he'd say stuff that, like, we wouldn't get the joke at first. And then we'd be like, that was hilarious. Well, this is one of those things. He's saying, guess what, guys? You don't compete. Like, look at what the Father, how the Father has dressed even the flowers of the field that are going to get mowed tomorrow. I mean, it's outrageous. The beautiful and the colors and the shapes. Name that flower. Columbine. State flower of Colorado. That's a very blurry rose. They're just amazing. And they're so varied and they're so gorgeous and they're so beautiful. They're fuzzy. And they're yellow. There's human beauty surrounded by beauty of the flowers. That's my little Emily. More columbine. Is that amazing? More roses. Thank you, Susan Muckers. I heard that. Some kind of an anemone type thing. They're temporary. But they don't save for a new dress. They don't scour the pages of fashion magazines, lusting over the latest styles. They don't sit in front of the mirror, anxious about their weight or their appearance, or whether or not they can pull off, check this out, girls, a 3/4 length sleeve with that skirt, with that belt, with those shoes, and especially those leggings. Jesus is funny. You can't compete. That's the creativity and the beauty that the Father gives to a plant. But that pales in comparison to the level of care and beauty that the Father bestows on his sons and on his daughters. You look
amazing, clothed in his righteousness. You are glowing because his peace and his joy are in your heart. You couldn't look any more wonderful to him than you look right now. Period. End of the deal. You ever been in a place where you had to see the provision of the Father? I think if I'm honest, maybe one time for 1 year, Stacy and I really did a radical experiment in what is the heart of the Father for us really like. In that 1 year, we didn't know where money would come from. We didn't know where a job would come from. We didn't know where friends would come from. We were in a new place. We were in a new life. And we just needed him for everything. And it was one of those years that you hear stories about where just at the last minute when it seems like all hope is lost, then this particular thing happens. You get that particular phone call and everything falls into place and it's more wonderful than you could have imagined. Or it's really, really hard, but you feel the sustaining hand of the Lord just get you through one more day and you know that he's with you. If you've ever been through a season like that in your life, some things kind of get settled in your heart about who God is and about what his provision is like. And I think because, and I don't want to minimize those of you who are in this room who are going through like massive financial difficulty or job difficulty. I know that's real. But it's not as prevalent in this culture for us to have to radically depend on the provision of the Lord for everything, for health care, for food, for clothes. But I am aware that there are times that as an act of obedience, the Lord calls us to a season of radical dependence on him. Maybe it means the Lord would call you to just commit for some period of time to just radically depend on him financially or some other area. Let's keep our hearts open to what the Lord would say to us as he develops this value in us. Okay. A little more Puritan preacher. This guy's name is Henry Scougal. Love it. He said this: nothing is more powerful to engage our affection than to find that we are beloved. Expressions of kindness are always pleasing and acceptable to us, even though the person should be otherwise mean and contemptible. But to have the love of one who is altogether lovely, to know that the glorious majesty of heaven has any regard to us, how must it astonish and delight us? How must it overcome our spirits and melt our hearts and put our whole soul into a flame? Jesus is saying the foundation of our trust, the reason we don't have to worry. He's saying if you only knew the heart of the Father for you, just look around. Look how he cares for everything. He loves you even more. He'll take care of everything if you put your trust in him. So what do we do, Jesus? He says, don't be anxious. Don't be those kind of people. Don't be worriers. Be something else. I love this. It's not just just gut it out and trust God and don't be worriers. He says, be something else. You were created to be more than that. You were created to live differently. You were created not to be anxious people, but to be people who are ambitious for God and for his kingdom. Go for it, Jesus says. And he brings it all home in verse 31. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothes. Why be like the unbelievers, the pagans, who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows your needs, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Let me just say it like this. Be obsessed with Jesus and everything else will fall into place. Oh, I wish I could stand up here and just jump up and down and shout this one thing every week. Be nut jobs for Jesus. I mean, go totally overboard. Be unbalanced. Be weirdos.
Make Jesus the driving ambition of your life and everything else will fall into place. Don't take my word for it. That's what Jesus is saying. It's what he says every time he gets a chance to say anything in the scriptures. He stands up and he shouts, you are loved. The Father himself loves you. You've already been given everything. You've been freed to go for it. So pursue the King and his kingdom and make it the driving ambition of your life. Now, I know that for some of us, you're like, you're a nut job. And what are you talking about? And I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to get started. Okay, hang on. Just hold with me just a second. Here's how it works. It's not that an obsession with Jesus makes all the suffering of being human go away. It just changes our perspective on everything. It just changes our perspective on everything. And we increasingly find out just how trustworthy he is. And we begin to love the things that he loves more than we love our own security, more than we love our own needs being met. And we begin to find out that it's really true, that thing that John Piper says, that God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. That the greatest worship we could ever give to God would just be to find him satisfying, to find him fun, to find him the source of our greatest joy, to find that the things that stir us in the deepest part of our hearts, the things we like cry the most over, the things we laugh the most over, the things we get the most excited about are all the things that are him stuff. That he becomes the filter that everything in our life begins to flow through. Knowing his presence, his truth, his life through us becomes the thing that fulfills all of our longings. You guys, this is one of those moments I'd give anything just to be able to say, I'm not a professional preacher. I'm just a business guy. I'm a teacher. I don't get paid to say this stuff. In fact, if it would help, if it helps, like for the record, like dock me today's pay. Because this stuff is from my heart. And this is the stuff that I said before I ever dreamed that I'd be able to say it to anybody else. I found an old journal entry this week. Something in me yearned for more of God. I had a sense that it wouldn't be enough to taste him. I had to drink as fully as a human could drink. It was all or nothing. Oswald Chambers told me I was not crazy. I sensed that God is personal and active in speaking, but I wrote that off as charismatic kookiness. I sensed that there's real authority and power in prayer, but I lacked the courage to put my hands on someone and ask God to heal him. I sensed I really could know the story of the Bible in a way that it fueled worship, but I thought that was only for the professional preachers. I knew I was created for the nations, but that was for missionaries. But the truth is, there is more for everyone that has sworn allegiance to Jesus now. There is more, you guys. There's a fire that can fuel up in your heart that will begin to color everything in your life. And it's not just for the spiritual people. It's not just for the special people. In fact, Jesus spent most of the first chapter 5 talking about how it's the people who think they could never get it who are the ones that are going to get it the most. The ones that feel the most poor, the most broken, the most in need of mercy, the most in need of compassion, the most in need of forgiveness. Those are the ones whose hearts are going to flame up like bonfires in a way that's going to get all over everything and everyone around them. And it's never too late. When your first ambition is in place, then you get to go after the lower ones with gusto. And in fact, they get crazy. When your first ambition to love Jesus with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, when that's in place, when you begin to live from that place, then suddenly God gives you ambition to be the greatest business person in the state of Oklahoma or in the whole world. And you go after that with gusto because you know that's secondary to what you've really been called to, and that's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to let him be everything. And because of that, everything else begins to become subservient to that goal. So how do you do it? I'm telling you, you go for it. You don't wade in, you dive in. Do you realize how radical it was for Darcy Schaefer to stand up there and before you today and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I've given him everything. And if it's not enough to hear me say it, I'm going to go into this water and I'm going to come up as a visual demonstration that I have sold the farm for the person Jesus Christ. You cannot choose not to worry as a discipline. It only comes as trust is built. And trust is built as we get to know the heart of the Father. And we say, I'm going for this thing with all my heart and all my life and all my strength. And I so hope that there are people here today who've never, you've never before even taken one step toward Jesus. You've maybe never even heard any of this stuff before. Because I'm here to tell you, without any reservation, it's an all or nothing deal. Go for it. Give him your whole heart, your whole life, and you get everything that your heart ever longed for. So how do you go for anything? You commit. You go for it. You take a leap of faith. And you take the next gracious step. Just take a step. You do it just like you'd be ambitious for anything. I don't know. What are you ambitious for? You ambitious to play the guitar? Well, how do you play the guitar? Well, you commit to play the guitar, which probably means you go out and sacrifice and you put some money down on a guitar. You buy the guitar. You watch and you read things that fuel your ambition. You hang around people who are like what you want to become and are going where you want to go. Now, I know people who are good guitar players, and they all have one thing in common. They got around other good guitar players, and that's mostly how they got good at guitar. Not because they read it in some book, but someone showed them something, and then they went back to their quiet place, their private place, and they just did that thing over and over and over and over again. And then they went and found somebody and said, show me something else. And that opened up a whole new world that they never even knew existed. Oh, there's stuff you can play up here, too. And not just down there. And that opened up a whole new thing. And pretty soon, they're becoming a good guitar player. And they couldn't tell you exactly how they got from here to there, but they just know they committed. And they began to get around people who knew what they were doing. They began to, you know how we do when we're into something? We learn about it. You know, we pick up the magazine for that thing because we feel like we're insiders for that. And we want to know more. You know what I mean? Maybe. I don't know. But you spend time doing the things that get you toward your goal. You sacrifice. You start small. You take 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. But you go for it. And that deal is resolved. I am going for Jesus in his kingdom and trusting that everything else will take care of itself if I go for that. A.W. Tozier says, if we would find God, we must first determine to find him. You want to find God? Do you want to know God? Do you want to love God? Do you want God to be the ambition of your life? We must first determine to find him and then proceed in the way of simplicity. We must strip down to essentials. We must put away all efforts to impress and come with the guileless candor of childhood. If we do this, without doubt, God will quickly respond. God responds to heart cries, childlike ones. He's not looking for someone who's got it figured out exactly what they need him to do. He's looking for the one person in here, man or woman, who will say, God, something in my heart says, I need you. Show me how to respond to you. I want to give you everything, my whole life. You can have my job. You can have my marriage. You can have my kids. You can have everything. I don't even know where to start, but that's what I want, so come help me. That's the prayer. It's all awakened by the Holy Spirit. It was Paul's ambition, Philippians 3, he says, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so I could gain Christ and become one with him. It was the cry of David's heart. In Psalm 27, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. These people were obsessed. It was the cry of Moses' heart in Exodus 15. With unfailing love, you, God, will lead this people whom you have ransomed. You will guide them in your strength to the place where your holiness dwells. They want you, God, and you're going to take them to your heart. It was the cry of John. 1 John 5, he says, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. It was the cry of Peter, who in 1 Peter 1 said, you love him even though you've never seen him. Though you do not see him, you trust him. And even now you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. I was with a man 2 weeks ago. A man who, by worldly standards, has everything. When it comes to just stuff and neat family and the whole thing. And I heard this man say, I'm coming to a place in my life of deeper dependence on God, deeper surrender, because if this stuff is true, if there's a way to really know God, to really have him be the consuming passion of my life, I want it and I'm willing to give up everything to get that. And I want to give you some promises. And I want to tell you, unashamedly, there was a time in my life where I just grabbed onto these specific promises I'm getting ready to give to you. And I said, okay, God, you said it. I'm holding you to it. And you can do the same thing. You can hold God to this stuff. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from there, where's there? Wherever you're at, in the mud or on the mountain. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and all your soul. Deuteronomy 30, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and all your soul and live. Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Luke 11, Jesus says, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. And the resurrected Christ in Revelation 3 says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Brothers and sisters, Jesus does not stand up on the Sermon on the Mount and say, and just don't be worried, because the Father will take care of everything. He says, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, you don't have to live in fear and in worry and in anxiety. You don't have to be like that because the Father knows you. He made you. He loves you. You're made in his image. You're precious to him. You're beautiful beyond compare. If you could only see the mirror that I look at and see your beauty, you wouldn't even believe it. Instead, do this. Run with reckless abandon toward the heart of the Father. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Ken, you can bring down the lights. And Jenna or Joel, you guys can come up. We're going to have just a time of response. This morning, when we went to fill up the baptistry, the swimming pool, the tank, there was a clog in the line, and the water would just barely trickle out. And So we did what you do if you want to have a baptism. We just began to get buckets and fill it up. And as we were praying before the service today, I just had a sense that for some of us, it feels like our hearts are clogged. And the Holy Spirit just wants to come today and just release a fountain of worship in your heart and life. And if that resonates with you, then I would just encourage you to respond this morning just with a simple step of just saying, I want you, God. I want all that you have for me. And I'm willing to do anything, go anywhere to get it. I want to know in my heart what it means to seek you first, to seek your kingdom. And if that's you this morning, if you're just saying, God, I desperately want the fountain to be unclogged, I'm willing to go and grab buckets and dump into you know, the tank. If that's what it takes, I'll do anything. Then I want you just in a minute when we begin to sing, just to come up here and just to kneel and just tell God that. Just begin to pour your heart out to him.